eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 2. We're in the midst of studying the stream of consciousness, and we're at the category of one's inventory of ideas called norms and standards. The conscience. Everybody has one. It's a part of soul essence. It's the filter by which one makes a decision as to what is right and what is wrong. The conscience dictates that. The conscience will alert you when you are making poor decisions. You also will have a salute from it when you make a right one. Sometimes we buck the conscience. We have rationales that lead us to make decisions that say, well, on this occasion, it's going to go the other way. Romans 2, verses 12 through 16 address this. In the sense that there are those who formulate concepts of right and wrong based on their own personal ideas about those factors and influenced and led oftentimes by religion, if not all the time by religion. And there are certain facets of these varied religions that infect the devil's world that therefore mold a conscience into such a state to where wrong is considered to be right. Here's the passage. And I want to remind you that in your Bibles, if you have them and open them, we're in document 18, by the way, on page 173. The passage is there. But what you will not see in your Bibles is the parenthesis. The parenthesis begins in verse 13 and closes at the end of verse 15. And then chapter 2, verse 12, is stopped in the middle and then resumes in verse 16. So we'll go at it as one unit at first. In verse 12, for as many as without the law have sinned, without the law will also perish. And as many under the law have sinned, through the law will be judged. Keep the law, if you will, even if you don't even know you're keeping the law, but your conscience guides you regarding laws of divine establishment, maybe. A lot of unbelievers are good citizens. And the assumption may be, I'm a good citizen, therefore I'll go to heaven. So even if you keep the law without it, just do it because you've bought into establishment concepts, you are not going to go to heaven, but instead you will perish. Those who have the law and keep it and assume by doing so they will go to heaven will not. They will be judged. Because the way you go to heaven is faith alone in Christ alone. And then after you believe in Christ, then your conscience has to be remodeled, refurbished. That's Romans 12:2. To where it lines up with the right and wrong that is revealed in Scripture. Where previously you assume some things to be right, the Scripture reveals it as being wrongdoing, and vice versa. So now we enter the parenthesis. For you see, the hearers of the law are not just before God. In fact, the doers of the law shall not be justified. For every time that Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively those things from the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. The very ones who demonstrate the accomplishment of the law written in their cardias, their consciences confirming the testimony, in fact, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending themselves. Over time, those who are unbelievers are functioning on a human frame of reference. And they will build within their souls, and even within a culture, they will build concepts of right and wrong. Now, there are many cultures around the world today that you can observe. There are those who have standards of performance and behavior that are in complete contradistinction to what you learn in this society. Yet they believe that is the right thing to do, and they have a list of wrongdoings that they try to avoid. And they are involved in legalism or various forms of it, deluded by religion. They keep their system to the best of their ability, and it is worthless effort. Unless they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they can keep their system perfectly, and they will perish. Then verse 16, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, which makes no sense unless you link it to verse 12, which reads this way. For as many as without the law have sinned, without the law will also perish. And as many under the law have sinned, through the law will be judged on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. That's the great white throne. Keep the law, behave yourself, line up with standards you've decided are the ones that are honorable, and function under that system without any reference to your eternal future through Christ, and you will be an honorable citizen within your culture, but you will be judged at this event right here. You see the judgment of sin, human good and evil at the great white throne. Well, sin has already been judged. That's why they're there. Their sin has been judged and is not an issue at the great white throne. It is a factor because the human good and evil is a part of that. But the sin was judged on the cross, and you see that here in the diagram. Righteousness demands of justice that sin be judged. And that sin had been imputed to Christ, and it was judged in Christ, removing sin as an issue. And therefore, we can put an X here. But what was not judged, but rather rejected, was human good and evil, the rationales that people conjure into their conscience and assume that that is right doing and wrong doing. And the conscience guides them accordingly. And they get involved in human good performances and even into evil. Now, a real basic definition for me, at least, for evil is this. Human good is what you do that you believe is going to benefit you in some way, and you assume that it may benefit others, and you're minding your manners, etc. But when you decide that others need to join you in your rationale and in your behavior patterns, and you seek to impose that on others and even form organizations to have your ideas passed into law, that becomes evil. That is rejected. And these are the things that will be taken up at the great white throne, and they will be judged. And you go to Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 through 15 for the details of that, and we've noted them recently. And the reason these people are dispensed to the lake of fire is because during their human history, they rejected the love of God, which is expressed through the provision of Christ, in favor of their own ideas about the eternal future. There are even those who do not believe there's an eternal future, that when you die, you die. That's it. There's no such thing as a soul. You drill back and find out that your great-great-great-granddaddy was a mosquito. Those who buy into that don't even think that there's an eternal future. Therefore, when they hear the concepts about Christ providing salvation and eternal life, scoff at it because they don't even believe there's anything beyond the grave. And that's their problem, not ours. They arrive there, and that is a piece of human good thinking that is bound up in a philosophy today that I call a hypothesis. The term for it is evolution. It's a hypothesis. I have subscribed to popular, what is this thing called? It's a magazine. It's Popular Science. I subscribed to that and see what the other side was thinking, and boy, is that frightening. But I've been reading some of their articles, and every article, regardless of the subject matter, there's some kind of evolution spin inside of it. So these people are going to be judged because they think that kind of way. And it's all involved. That would be evil, by the way. And they're judged for these things. These were rejected at the cross, but not judged. Rejected, but not judged. Therefore, these things become the issue in the angelic conflict. And your conscience needs to be so structured that you can avoid these things. This is what the world does. These are what unbelievers do. When you get involved in human good and evil, you are betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be thinking on a higher plane. You need to be guided by the Word of God, and your conscience needs to be guided by its mandates, not those of the world. And so, please note the dispensational chart here. This line right here terminates this universe. And we're in the eternal state, and they're brought out of torments, and they are judged before the great white throne, and they're sent to the lake of fire, and they have forever life there. So that sets you up as to where we are in our study. A few little points here to read us back into this. The context of Romans 2:16 is the day of judgment and refers to the prosecution of unbelievers at the great white throne. Those who are gathered before this bar of the Supreme Court of Heaven will be a heterogeneous collection of disparate individuals that covers the entire period of human history. And both the great and small will stand before the Lord according to Revelation 20, verse 12, a collection of spiritual miscreants that includes those in high positions of authority down to paupers and vagabonds, the well-known and the nondescript, heroes and cowards, famous and infamous, every race, every creed, the good, the bad, the ugly. All are united because of one common decision made by each, and that is rejection of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The identification of the day in question is introduced by the adverb of future time, hati, translated when, and what follows is the present active indicative of the verb krino, to judge. The present tense is futuristic, denoting an event which has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already having come to pass. And krino is the object of the noun theos, God, who, with the active voice, produces the action. Therefore, he is judging these people through his agent of judgment, Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ has been assigned all judgment according to John 5:22. The indicative mood is declarative for a statement of fact that will take place on a day yet future, namely the great white throne. Now, Romans 12:2 and 16 together read this way as far as we've gone. For as many as without the law have sinned, without the law also will perish. And as many under the law have sinned, through the law will be judged in the day when God shall judge. And what will be judged are called kryptos, translated secrets, in all the major English translations. The word refers to things that are hidden or concealed, and therefore the word secret is used. However, what are hidden and concealed are the inner motivations and rationales that operate in the souls of men. No one knows what's going on in your soul but you. You can hide stuff from other folks. You can put on the front, get that expression going, grin, put on an expression of concern when you're not really concerned at all. Put on an expression of happiness when you're absolutely furious inside. Well, that's the reasons for this vary, of course. I have no idea. But everyone has the facade when necessary. Everybody's got a system of right and wrong. Everybody has a conscience that's been structured by free will. Now, the conscience is part of the soul, and the conscience, therefore, is going to be a governor that tries to steer a person to right doing and away from wrongdoing. But volition can override that and develop within the conscience a system of right and wrong that is personally developed and is not necessarily associated with the Word of God. And that's the problem we all face now, isn't it? I can stand here and teach until I'm blue in the face. My mother used to say that. She'd say, I've told you till I'm blue in the face to do thus and so. And I never saw her face turn blue. And I wondered what that meant, and I still don't know, other than maybe fury with complete disregard for authority might get a parent there. But I can teach till I am blue in the face, metaphorically speaking. It does no good unless the data goes into the soul, processed there, believed, transferred, and retained in the conscience. And when you override that with, I've always done it this way, therefore I ain't changing. That's Southern for I'm not going to change. But it has more force, I think. I ain't changing. Okay, then that's fine. That's free will and that's free exercise personally, and that's I'm good with that. I'm not held responsible for how you think. What are hidden and concealed are the inner motivations and rationales that operate in the souls of men. That's what's hidden. That's called secrets. Now, it's best you don't tell people your secret. And you need to work that out with the Lord and get the things that need to be changed, changed. The things that are good to go, facilitated. The quality of these thoughts can only be evaluated by an all-knowing God. Therefore, we're left without full data input of who you are. And that's why we're not to judge. Don't have enough data. You take that woman down in Florida that didn't kill the little girl she killed. That apparently the jury said not enough data. We didn't get enough data here. And we have all this information come in, but there's not enough for her to say that she actually did this. Fine. I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't hear the data. But we don't have enough information, unless you're a parent, to really draw a solid, crystal clear judgment of anybody. And so we're said, leave that to the God who's got all the data. And if they need killing, he'll kill them. They need discipline, he'll discipline. They need the arm twisted, he'll twist their arms. Need goaded, he'll goad them. Quality of these thoughts can only be evaluated by an all-knowing God. The individual may be deluded into thinking his works are pleasing to God, and those who observe him may conclude the same thing. But the truth is, what is in the soul, and only God can fully evaluate a person's emotions. The truth is what is in the soul. And God can fully evaluate a person's emotions and the stream of consciousness. All seven categories, divisions, departments. He can go in there, pull the daily inventory. Isn't that unnerving to you that on a daily basis he pulls an inventory of the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness and knows precisely who you are? You don't even know. Nobody else has got a clue. God knows it all. Therefore, the better translation would be hidden things. You got them hidden. I got mine hidden, locked up tight. How about you? You want to hide a bunch of stuff. Some of you are not smart enough to hide it. I mean, it's interesting to me that if you just ask somebody a question, just ask them a question and then shut up. They will puke everything in their soul out on the table. You pick through it. Whew. So be careful when somebody asks you a question. Why do you want to know? Might be a good response. Why do you want to know that? Well, I was just curious. What do you think about thus and so? And they'll tell you what they think about that. Then you say, why? They'll tell you why. Says, Well, why do you think that way? I mean, just keep firing those questions, very simple questions, and they'll keep spewing. Unless, of course, you have the wisdom, keep all that to yourself. Know the enemy. Why do they want to know? Who is this person? Why are you asking me this thing? Have you got some kind of warrant? It is God who will judge these things through Jesus Christ, to whom all judgment's been delegated, and that is John 5:22. And the standard for this judgment will be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel presents information that identifies Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And each of the individuals who will appear before the great white throne will have had the opportunity to consider him as Savior, and each will have rejected the message. Now, there is a footnote to that, that some people that don't believe there is eternal life, that there is a soul, that there is any need to have a Savior, that we're all just toast once the last breath is exhaled, and that's that. And that is a rationale that is born out of a mentality that has rejected all of the concepts that are presented by the Word of God. So it becomes a form of evil. Therefore, throughout their earthly lives, the conscience of each unbeliever approved a system of human good and evil as sufficient to secure their place in a benevolent afterlife. I do a lot of funerals. I have done over the last 30-some-odd years. Did quite a number down in Texas. I've done funerals in about 6 or 8 states now. God knows how many weddings. Those didn't make any impact on anybody. But the funerals, that's where you have the riveted attention, at least at the beginning, of those who attend. And then when you fire out what the true issues are, and some people start cutting their eyes toward the door, but it's rude. They do have some conscience left. It's rude to interrupt the proceedings in front of the grieving family. So I've done all of that. And usually you think that when people assemble, when someone has departed this life, and they are curious about what happens next, then it's the responsibility of the fellow at the front of the room to tell them what has just happened to that individual now departed. Here's the problem, though. In all of the occasions I've done funerals, I have known the afterlife of the departed. People I've known to be believers, known to be positive of the Word of God in one way or the other. But if I were ever asked to do a funeral of someone I knew had point blank rejected Christ as Savior and verbalized their opposition to the concept, I shudder at having to do that eulogy. For I will be required by God Himself and His Word to tell the people that this poor bloke is presently in torments and will later be transferred to the lake of fire. And if you don't want to join him, here's what you need to do. And then I will cut my eye toward the door and I will sprint out of there as soon as the last amen is said. Therefore, throughout their earthly lives, the conscience of each unbeliever approved a system of human good and evil as sufficient to secure their place in a benevolent afterlife. All religions have some system of works that are considered adequate for salvation and entry into heaven, or some imagined equivalent location like paradise or nirvana. There are many places that people assume they can go when they die. And we're to assume through verbicide that all of them are speaking of the heaven that we learn about in the Bible. Like nirvana is the same as the heaven spoken of in Scripture, and it is not. So these are not just synonyms. They are different places. Such notions are in opposition to the revelation of Scripture and betray a conscience that functions on an inventory of ideas that stresses works over grace. Works over grace. It's hard to get a grace mental attitude. Because in life, we're taught, especially in a society like ours, where you work for what you get. You know, you need something, you work for it. I've had many jobs. Most of them happened at one time. You got the rent to pay. 3 kids to feed. So you just, anybody need anything done, I'll do it. Whatever you pay, I'll take. I put no limits. If you got anything that needs to be done, you pay a little something, I'll do it. And so I had 3 or 4 jobs at once. So in our society, in a capitalistic society, you get what you work for. So that when you come out of that into a building that is teaching the concept of grace, some people can orient to that. Not realizing that the entire system of our economy is a grace provision by God as the divinely approved economy. And you try and buck that system, you are going to starve to death. And we are bucking it as an entire people. And the entire country will starve to death. And everybody will look at each other and say, have you got anything I can eat? No, I'm starving too. Let's try grass. Cows seem to like it. We have Dufi that we thought were not Dufi. They had secret things. We thought that they could think and that they were going to make efforts to put a plug on this madness that's going on. Yet it turns out that their secret things are just like the Dufi that have ruined us. They're all the same. Turn them over. They're the same on both sides and around the edges. Those whose conscience is oriented to grace, divine viewpoint, a set of norms and standards based on biblical truth have developed reciprocal love in their souls. And I will tell you this, that if you get to the point to where you're grace-oriented and you're driven to the wall and there are no human options left, you will find out that the grace of God is as real as the sun rising in the east. That's when you find out what grace is. He will keep your spotted bottom alive until He gets ready to call your soul and spirit home, and nothing can happen between now and then that can prevent it. He will keep you alive. What are you doing? What's your goal? What is your mission? And if that is a biblically oriented mission, He will keep you alive as long as it is functional for Him and His plan. Never, 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 never quit. Ever. We have a young man in our church who's never been here much because his job prevents him from coming here. He's a member of the United States Navy. And his job is to do things other people not only won't do, what other people can't do. And to be able to do what he does, he had to go into the most arduous training that is inflicted on any branch of the military. And when he went there, there were things that he did not know how to do. And because he didn't know how to do them, he was in jeopardy of not being accepted by that organization. But he would not quit. He would not quit. Never, 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 never quit. And if you resolve in your mind, I will not quit, you will be surprised what you can do. those whose conscience is oriented to grace, divine viewpoint, and a set of norms and standards based on biblical truth have developed reciprocal love in their souls. And that reciprocity is a complete trust in God. Complete trust, which is a concept of reciprocal love. It is reciprocal love that motivates continued advance in the plan of God, which advance further increases one's momentum in the Christian way of life. This is not easy. It is made easy by the fact the Holy Spirit is the supernatural teacher. But he has to drill through an inventory of ideas that has been developed by the world, that has been accepted by the individual, that has been facilitated into long-term memory traces that are paths of least resistance, and to break that down and renovate the soul takes time and positive volition on the part of the recipient. And therefore, the momentum that is necessary to get through that is to say, I can do this, I want to do better, I want to know this stuff, and I have the assets that are provided for me in grace to where I can do this. I can be a better person. I can make better decisions. I can be honorable. God knows none of us are that. We just aspire to be quasi-normal and honorable, which the Word of God can do for you. And what has evolved in this country is the diminishment of thought in this country to where people refuse to break away from the norms and standards that have been established in their unbelief. Trapped by it, imprisoned by them. And they cannot orient to grace, which is what is required to make it in this business. When a believer's conscience is pure, then its presence is reflected in the production when under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is reflected in the production. Now, Galatians 5:22 reads this way. We're going to talk about production for a while. We're leaving Romans for a moment. Not a moment, weeks. Galatians 5:22 and 23 in the New American Standard. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, there are 9 things listed there. That's just for starters. Yeah, just 9. Things work in threes in the Bible sometimes. Sometimes it's sevens. But here we're working in threes. And 3 times 3 is 9. And we got 9 things. The word fruit is the noun karpos, and it refers to production. And when the conscience and its norms and standards are biblically in sync with the thinking of Christ, then the production is classified as divine good. So if you think as Christ thinks, then that's divine good. Why does Christ think? Well, there are 4,000 hours on the internet. You have a Bible, so take the next 6 to 8 years off and you can gen that. Thinking of Christ. It's, all right. Now, the renovation concept in Romans 12:2 says this. You have to piece by piece tear down the way you previously thought in unbelief and carry it into Christianity and replace it with biblical concepts and doctrines, the way Christ thinks. Remember, when he was in the incarnation, he's in true humanity. How did he think? He thought completely, totally biblical viewpoint. He had memorized the Old Testament. And therefore, there was no challenge that could come in front of him that he could not manage. He had instant recall, filling the Holy Spirit constantly. Now you're saying to me, that is ridiculous. You don't expect us to memorize the Old Testament. And as a bonus to that, we've got the New Testament to memorize. No, that's not what I'm saying. You don't live long enough to do this. You're too stupid. He was the God of the universe. He was a genius. And he didn't have a sinful nature. Sure, he could do this. That's what makes him our Savior and why we're not. But we're given the Holy Spirit, we're given the Word of God, and we're given a system whereby we can incrementally restore our souls to a level to where we can serve God in the brief time we are here. And that's what we ought to endeavor to do. So we have this production concept. As you learn a concept, buy into it, facilitate it, and apply it. And that's one thing you can do. What can I do for you, God? Well, the one thing you know, do that. When the conscience and its norms and standards are biblically in sync with the thinking of Christ, then production is divine good. Now, the source of the production in view is that of Jesus Christ, who under the ministry of the Holy Spirit set the standards from which the believer is to develop his conscience. Think like he thinks. You know, there's a whole deal. You can get your license plate done this way. You can get a badge. I don't know what all, maybe a little thing to hang on your window that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that's a popular thing that's going around now, I think. Apparently not as popular as I thought, because some of you are just dumbstruck with this like you've never heard that before. But some people are asking that question, what would Jesus do? And I'm sure people are saying, I don't know. What do you think he would do? I don't know either. But we should do that. We should do what he would do. So where do you go to find out? Well, there's the Bible. That's the only place to find out. And so you go into the Bible and you find a thing that Jesus did. Well, there's context involved. What's going on around what he just did? And you got to know the context and find out why he made that decision. Sometimes you see something Jesus does, you think, man, that was just a little harsh. Like when he gave the seven woes to the Pharisees, hypocrites. In other words, he didn't say, I hope you die in a fire. But he was indicating that they eventually would. What would Jesus do? That's what we try to find out. Now, indwelt with both Christ and the Holy Spirit, the believer has the potential to replicate these norms and standards in his own personal life. So it's a steady-as-you-go kind of concept. You plug away. Plug away. Never, never, never quit. When I was in Houston, Texas, I first walked in Baraka Church. I assumed everyone there was in what was then called super grace. Well, I now call it the sophisticated spiritual life. Everybody here, obviously, all of these people, all 2,000 of them, in spiritual maturity. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to keep my mouth shut and hope nobody notices that I'm the biggest doofy in the room. Me and Mama, biggest doofy. Doofy is plural for doofus. Then after a while, I found out I wasn't as dumb as I thought I was. There's a whole mishmash of people there. Some were really truly advanced people with grace orientation, and it was exuded in their behavior and their carriage, their personality, behavior, and so on. There were some people who were dumb as a post with regard to theology. Well, because they were rookies. They just came in a week ago Tuesday. And then there was this whole quagmire in between. There were people who were mean as snakes, people who were kind, people who would betray you in a heartbeat, people who would help you in a moment. Why? Why do you have all of that? Well, it's called a church. You can't look. If this was a fraternity, we would have things you would have to memorize, and everyone would have to vote on you to whether you could get in. You know, you have to measure up to the standards of the whatever fraternity, and the secrets, and you have to know the secrets. And once you got those memorized, and once you therefore blended in with everybody on a pretty much even keel, then you could be in the you could be in the fraternity. But that's not what a church is. The door swings both ways and anybody can come in here. And boy, I tell you what, the hinges might need to be replaced in my 26 years here. There's been some coming and there's been some going. But that's the way a church works. And you're free to come, you are free to go. Therefore, at any given time, you've got a mishmash of people with varied consciences and norms and standards. But if each and every one is riveted on the idea of having a refurbished set of norms and standards that the Word of God can supply for them over time, then in essence, everybody's on the same page. And if you get out of each other's way, we can all make it to the finish line. Otherwise, the internecine warfare is going to cause blood to flow eventually, and then that might be good. You know, just throw the bodies out in the street and have a funeral. That'll be that. One less. Indwelt with both Christ and the Holy Spirit, the believer has the potential to replicate these norms and standards in his own personal life. The potential to do so. Now, these two verses present nine examples of the norms and standards the believer should strive to emulate in his spiritual life. Three categories are given with three examples in each. We'll break down each three in the second session. We've run a little long. We'll reassemble at 5 till the hour.